Easter Sunday. It is almost upon us. Think of your past Easter Sundays. When you walked out of the church, what kind of attitude did you have? Were you kind of sad? Were you in grief? No. At least, if you're like me, you're riding on a mountaintop. It just feels so good Easter Sunday. Normally you have even more instruments if that's the kind of church you're at. The sermon is so well defined on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All the hymns are great good news. But isn't every Sunday Easter Sunday? Therefore, are we not always to be on a mountaintop? Is it wrong to go to church and be depressed, be sad, be worried? That's the topic we're going to be looking at today on this Tuesday, March the 18th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. We're here to share with you something that is in all of our hearts, that when we go to church, we want to have a good attitude, but sometimes we simply can't. As I go through this hour, if you'd like to contact me and talk about your experience in church in regard to your attitudes, the numbers are 505-7850. A toll-free is 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email is lawgospel@kfuo.org. You see, not every Sunday can really be Easter, where we abide permanently on the mountaintop. Are not your lives a lot like weekdays? We plot a humbler path down below through the valleys. At times, it's really hard to get an overview of things that allow us to make real sense of them. So we have so many questions to God. God, why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? At times, we feel high because of our circumstances, and at times we're low also because of our circumstances. Prayer sometimes is kind of difficult for us when we're really low. It comes fairly easily on a Sunday, particularly in the middle of a wonderful worship service where there are sentiments of joy. That's almost natural to be on the mountaintop. We become like the disciples at the Transfiguration. Who would want to leave? Look, it's good to be here, Peter said. Let's make three tabernacles. But don't you leave at times from the mountaintop? Have you ever seen a mountain? It's difficult to imagine a mountain without a valley. It's difficult to imagine that every day of the week is like a Sunday worship service. We need to really think through this. The common sense notion that true worship must invariably be festive. It's a very common notion nowadays where people go to worship and say, "You got to come. I feel so good about that." But I remember in my years as a pastor at St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church, people would be coming to communion. Some of them would have a smile on their face when they received the body and blood, and others had a tear. What was the difference? Were those who had a smile on their face, did they really understand the theology of the Lord's Supper? Whereas those who had a tear still weren't up to snuff? No, I don't think so. You see, every one of us come to worship with different things happening in our life. I can't imagine even how you can go to a worship service and be utterly joyous and happy if someone close to you had died that week. We almost put an advertisement out encouraging people to come to the church, but not to judge the church by our members. and their friendliness, because we see, we said, you know, just about anybody, well, anybody is invited to come to our church. And that means sometimes you'll run into a stranger who's never been at the church before, and they don't know how to greet people, and so they may not greet you properly. Or at other times, one of our fine members, who normally is joyous, is really very depressed because perhaps the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, unable to get the grades one needs to get into the college one is hoping to go to. You can't judge the level of faith of an individual by how they respond to a worship service. It reminds me of a story, and this is true. It was a worship service where there's a lot of joy and celebration, and normally, and I'll call them the Smith family, are in the front row, father, mother, son, and daughter, and they're just going right along with the joy and gladness, but this particular Sunday, they just were not. And the pastor looked at them and was trying to encourage them, and he just couldn't understand it. And then after the service, he had a time for a moment with them and asked them what's going on. And they said, well, last night we had a fire in the house and our pet dog died. You see, the joy that they normally had on their face wasn't there that day. Did this mean they had less faith than the week before? No. If one is going to say a tear exhibits less faith, then we'd have to say Jesus was less than faithful when he cried not only at the tomb of Lazarus, but also over Jerusalem. And we don't want to say that, do we? Because Jesus' faith was always on a mountaintop. In fact, what we're trying to say is that sometimes when you're depressed and you're not as joyous as you think you ought to be in a worship service, it could be that you are on that mountaintop. Maybe it's on Golgotha. Nobody was smiling at Golgotha, except some of the Pharisees and scribes who just loved to put Jesus to death. But his mother, John, the women who had come, those who were standing afar off, were they smiling? Were they gleeful? Were they clapping that finally Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 was being fulfilled, that he was being pierced in hands and feet, and by his stripes we are healed? No, that was furthest from their minds. So there they, one could say, did have a kind of a weak faith. But I have yet to go to a funeral where the strongest of Christians do not weep. The common notion, therefore, that when we go to worship, we must necessarily be very happy and joyous, that's really not true. It can be true sometimes, and it can be untrue other times. There's no doubt that as we realize that Jesus has triumphed over sin, suffering, and death for you, it's probably natural and certainly understandable that some Christians would reach the conclusion that, well, how can you feel sad when you hear that news? How can you be discouraged? Why are you despondent? That's nothing that should be happening in Christian worship. But who among us is always in the daytime and not sometimes in the darkness? Oh, I think at times we struggle to hold such sentiments of sadness at bay because we feel guilty that we have them. But have we really rid ourselves of the despair that comes to us when we hear the law? How happy are you going to be this Good Friday if you attend a worship service, realizing that it is you who put Jesus on the cross? Are there no times when, if we gave voice to our sharpest impressions, we would not agree that, according to the Scripture, under the law, we're all really destined to die and be punished temporally and eternally. That's what the scripture says. In fact, have you ever not had a tear of happiness? You can see that sometimes at a football game. Somebody wins a football game and they're so happy that people are actually weeping with joy. That happened at the cross on Good Friday for many of us. That when we hear what Jesus has done, we are so happy that we weep for joy. Weeping, therefore, being down doesn't necessarily mean that that's a lack of faith. Now, when that happens, when you feel down, when you feel depressed, isn't it hard to kind of pray to God? Because we think that if we're going to show God this side of ourselves, that's showing him that we really don't have enough faith. But remember the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. That was not sin. Because he was depending on the will of God. But there was no doubt that he was very despondent. Because he was facing something you and I will never face. And that is rejection. Being forsaken by the Father. I know the question that's probably in your mind is, but how can I have these feelings of despair if Christ has conquered all evil? Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb, and one of the reasons he wept is because of the sadness as to what sin does. Yes, Jesus has conquered all evil, but look at what's happening around us. The devil. Yes, he's been drowned in the waters of baptism, but he's still a pretty good swimmer. And so it's not that obvious to the world that the evil is coming from one who has been totally judged. The deed is done. One little word can fell him. It looks like he's pretty active and he's pretty strong. That the comfort that comes to us is not that the problems that are around you are going to disappear, but that God will get you through those problems. You will be able to cope with them. When we come to Good Friday, you will hear that the last words of the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, that is, the last recorded words of Jesus prior to his death, were first a question and then a cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the cry, it is finished. If you think you're able to go to a worship service and always be on a mountaintop of joy, then are you trying to be more Christian than was Christ? If we think that we can only pray when we're in love with God and love what's going around us, then yes, we'll probably chant on a Sunday because we're on the mountaintop, but then we won't be praying all the time. It's important to learn the ways of workday prayer, worship down in the valleys. That is, we must find prayers appropriate to those times when we're not really seeing the great, broad, and brighter view, where we're confused. And some of it is due to the consequences that we have brought upon ourselves, our own sins. The Bible just doesn't have books of joy. Take a look at the Song of Solomon, or Ecclesiastes, Vanity is Vanities, or the book of Job. Well, what can the book of Job tell us? The book of Job can tell you that God was protecting Job, even though the devil wanted to do a lot more, and he was protecting Job to the point where Job would be restored to a faith and a strengthened in a faith that was far better than anything he had prior to what had happened to him. In fact, while he was still in his pain and his suffering, he rejoiced in the Lord. He said, you know, I heard rumors about you, but now I understand you face to face. This is not that he saw the face of God. He's just saying, I've come to an understanding of you in a much more personal way, and no longer am I going to judge you as to how you look at me by what is happening around me. It's a theologian of self-glory that does that, and what I mean by that is we tend to gauge how people regard us by how they treat us. Isn't that kind of obvious? If your spouse comes home and says something to you that you don't like and say, what's wrong? And he or she says, oh, nothing. Well, you don't feel good. If your children speak back to you, if your parents are unfair with you, if your friends betray you, you usually jump to conclusions that are somewhat certain that what they are saying, what they are doing, is totally wrong. Now, it's when we take that attitude and put it on God, that's where I question, obviously, whether we can read God the same way we can read our friends. We're pretty good at reading friends. We're not very good at reading God. That is, when things are really going right in your life, don't you kind of get an attitude, boy, God really loves me right now? And when things aren't going too well, what did I do to, that's right, you can finish it. What did I do to deserve this? Now, we don't even have to go to Ecclesiastes or Job to find this, to find the cries to God in the middle of depression. Cries of faith, not of unbelief. In fact, one of the most powerful areas where we get that is in the Psalms. And I'm thinking specifically of Psalm 38. It's a psalm of David, and here's how he begins it. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. Have you ever felt like that? I know I have. When I look at what I've done in a sinful way and realize, boy, if God really rebuked me in his wrath, I'd be on my way to hell. So it is a prayer that we can call to God. Now, what right do you have to look to God and say to him, don't rebuke me in your wrath? Who are you to tell God anything? Well, I'll tell you who you are. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have an advocate who is advising you to pray to God in this way. Why? Because of what he has done for you. You have no right on the basis of your own works ever to look to God and say, do not rebuke me in your wrath. God has every right to rebuke you. Because he even lets you know ahead of time, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. God isn't breaking his word. Then how can we say to him, in a sense, break your word? Well, if God doesn't break his word, and you may think that he has to break his word not to rebuke you in his wrath, it must be because his word isn't broken, it must have been fulfilled. But the promise was, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. You haven't died, particularly in that death of separation from God the Father. So how is it fulfilled if it hasn't happened to you? It was fulfilled because God had it happen to him, self, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The reason we are able to call to God and ask him not to rebuke us or to chasten us in his displeasure, even though he has the right to do so, is because he's also connected his word to the work and words of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That word is for you. You can ask the Father to lay aside his wrath, not because you've improved, not because you're doing a lot of good works, not because you have a bunch of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but because Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you. Listen how David addresses to God his problem. My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. What a difference between David in Psalm 38 and the early Job, who was kind of blaming God in the sense of, what did I do to deserve these kinds of things? Proper repentance is where we take the blame for our situation. And it's also a recognition that had God not bestowed his love upon you, your situation would be a lot worse. If the devil had his way, a lot of more things would have happened to you. But God doesn't permit that because you're his child. Yes, you can be troubled. Your sins can be a heavy burden. Here's what he says in verse 6. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. You know what this is? This is proper worship. Now you're going to ask, wait a minute, if we're supposed to be joyous because of what God has done, how can we be so depressed in what we're saying? Because proper worship is both law and gospel. The response to the gospel is joy and comfort and even tears of gladness. But the response to the law are tears of remorse and sadness. For you to be in a worship service and not as appreciative and as happy and as festive as those around you, recognize that it could be that the law is having its effect upon you and your recognition that you really don't deserve anything that you've received. Tears of repentance are truly tears that come from strong faith. Faith that the only place you can send for help is none other than in Jesus Christ himself. When we get back from the break, we'll continue with Psalm 38 that has some very interesting points for us to discern as we go to worship this coming Sunday, or this Monday, Thursday, or this Good Friday. And if you have a question about what I'm saying, the numbers are 505-7850, toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Does your family enjoy science? Maybe you can take advantage of Spring Break into Science, the day camp being offered at the St. Louis Science Center. Full day and half day sessions are available, but you have to be quick to find out about the themes, adventures, and learning opportunities. To register, contact the St. Louis Science Center. For information on Spring Break into Science, look online at slsc.org.
Does your church or nonprofit have a special event coming up? If so, promote it on the AMA 50 KFUO Datebook. The Datebook announcements are heard three times a day, weekday mornings at 8:30 and afternoons at 12:30 and 2:30. So send us the information about your special event and get the word out on the AM 850 KFUO Datebook. Contact Diane Summers for information, dsummers@kfuo.org, or mail it to Diane at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Sometimes it takes tough love to help people out of destructive lifestyles. Here's my colleague Dr. James Dobson with some words of advice.
If you've got a 15-year-old son who's coming home stoned on amphetamines or whatever, the worst thing you can do is go into him and say, son, it's really my fault. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is, son, I know it's going to make you angry, but we got to have help. And the situation is same in a marital relationship. A man who is hooked on infidelity, and sometimes loving toughness is required to pull him back in the direction of responsibility.
When you're faced with a tough situation, you need to take decisive action. Tough love means doing what's right for your kid, whether they want the help or not. To do nothing or to cover up the problem will only make it worse. This is not the time to worry about them not liking you. For more on raising happy, healthy kids, go to family.org. Why upgrade to a new HD radio? Here's what Stan thinks.
Wow, this is amazing. I've never heard KFUO radio like this other than being in the studio.
It's that good?
It sounds excellent. The quality is it's unbelievable.
Is it complicated?
Someone who just came out to my work parking lot and for a couple hundred dollars installed the unit, it looks and works great.
Thanks for the tip.
You're welcome, and I encourage everybody to go out and get an HD radio. It's an amazing difference for the reception of KFUO.
There will be a bus tour of archaeological sites in the American Bottom and adjacent uplands Sunday, April 6th from 8 until 4. Sponsored by the Cahokia Archaeological Society and the Illinois Association for the Advancement of Archaeology, you can visit 9 sites in the American Bottom from Dupo to Mitchell, Illinois, and 5 sites in the uplands from Shiloh to O'Fallon and Lebanon, Illinois. Cost is $20 per person. Lunch is included, and advanced registration is required for this archaeological tour.
Spring adult education classes are underway at Missouri Botanical Gardens. If you are interested in the arts, crafts, photography, landscape, and cooking, pre-register so you don't miss out. Locations available include Missouri Botanical Garden on Shaw Boulevard, the Shaw Nature Reserve in Gray Summit, the Earthways Center in Midtown, the Butterfly House in Chesterfield, and at the Daniel Boone Library in Ellisville. See mobot.org for details on how to pre-register.
Educational Talent Search is a federally funded free program for at-risk students with academic potential in St. Louis City High Schools. Services provided by ETS include financial aid scholarship search, selection of an institution or program best suited to the individual, assistance in completion of admission and financial aid forms, career exploration, one-on-one educational counseling, and more. Contact your ETS counselor today through the guidance counselor at your city high school.
Tom Baker, we're back on Law and Gospel this day as we're taking a look at something that is very helpful for those of us who wonder, every time I go to a worship service, do I have to be on a mountaintop experience? Perhaps there's times that you know you're not going to be on a mountaintop and therefore you stay away from worship, lest somebody ask you, how come you're not happy today? How come you're not joyous today? Well, if we take a look at the prophets and the apostles, I'm confident that there is so much in both the Old and the New Testaments where they're weeping as they say the Word of God. Can you imagine being Jeremiah and having to go tell your best friends the Babylonian captivity is on its way and you're going to be taken into exile and the entire temple is going to be destroyed? Or how about being one of the apostles and recognizing that, oh, but as we look through the scriptures again and again, particularly here in Psalm 38 that we're taking a look at, this is a liturgy for worship that is quite appropriate. And when I say for worship, I'm not talking about just on a Sunday morning or, in this case, of course, it would be a Sabbath Saturday day. But you, every time you pray to God, it's an act of worship. The old English word for worship is worthy slippy, and it means that God is worthy to be worshipped. You worship God not only when you sing His praises, but also when you confess your sins. This is a huge difference between a religion of the law and a religion of the gospel. In a religion of the law, the gods there, they want you to be improving. They're not interested in hearing, oh, I failed. It's like going to your dad and say, Dad, you'll never guess what happened. Today I got a ticket for going over the speed limit. I got to work late and I got fired. And then I didn't have enough money, so I stole some stuff from a drugstore and the police are after me. And your dad looks at you and say, wow, that's wonderful. Who's going to tell their dad that if it was all true? So religions of the law, they want to hear the positive stuff, because the more negative you tell the gods of the religion of the law, the less powerful they are. Whereas in Christianity, it's just the very opposite. The more true you are to your true self, the more powerful God is. How so? Because if you, like David, if you say his things, I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. That's verse 8 of Psalm 38. You know what you're saying through that? You're praying to a God who alone is the one who will be your Savior. In religions of the law, the more you show your weakness, the more weak you make those gods, because they're not empowering you enough. But in the religion of the gospel, namely Christianity, the more you confess your weakness, the more power you are attributing to God to save you. It's easy for a God of the law to save somebody who's cooperating with them, but when you have nothing to offer God, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, not only does that make God the Almighty One, but it also demonstrates your faith that He alone is the source of your help. Now, that's why in a lot of liturgical services, after the invocation, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's to remind us of our baptism, that we are able to enter into the presence of God because we've been baptized, the first thing we do is confess our sins. I, a poor, miserable sinner. I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. You see, a God of the religion of a law, he wouldn't feel very good about that, because you're not giving him much credit that he's worked on you well enough. It's kind of like being on a track team, and the coach is telling you how to run and this kind of thing, and every time you run, you do worse and worse. Your times become longer and longer. And the more he tells you, the worse you get. How long will he stay as a coach? So deep down sometimes, don't you and I have the feeling that the more we tell God how bad we are, the more we're giving a wrong impression about God's character? That he's not as powerful as he thought he was, because look how bad I am. But truthfully, only Christianity, the religion of the gospel, understands that. That the more we confess our sin, the more credit we give to God for saving us. Oh, you want to hold back part of your sin? You want to blame somebody else for it? Listen to David again, verse 5, Psalm 38. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. Here's what he talked about himself in verse 13. And does this resonate with us? I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus, I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. You see, every time you sin, you really are deaf to God's word. Think of any sin. Say that you want to gossip about somebody and ruin their reputation because it makes you feel good about your reputation. Why is that a sin? Because S-I-N, at the center of sin, is I, same as pride, and it is a self-centered goal you have there. Even though you're talking about the other person, you're really talking about how much better you are in your own eyes. Well, is God interested in that? If you think you're so much better than other people, then he really doesn't need to be as big a savior for you as for those other people. But when you confess to him, I don't hear you, God, and I can prove I don't. Look at all the sins I do. And when somebody comes to me and asks, what is the hope within me? I'm like a mute. I don't really have a response. Now, listen to verse 15. After saying all this, here's what he says. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. Wow. This is faith of the highest level. This is mountaintop faith in the midst of spiritual depression over sin. Maybe you've decided sometimes not to go to a church service because you don't want to be asked by people around you, why are you so despondent? Look what Jesus has done for you. Why aren't you agreeing to volunteer for work in the church? This is your response that you're supposed to do. You see, what's happening to you when you think that this might happen is you've turned a religion of the gospel into a religion of the law, that the only reason you're going to heaven is because you're able to respond properly to what God has done for you in Christ, and none of us can. Oh, some of us do respond from God's point of view with more fruit of the Holy Spirit than others, but that's not something that you should boast about, because it's fruit of the Holy Spirit. In being depressed, verse 15 comes through, in you, O Lord, I hope, you will hear, O Lord, my God. That statement isn't a command to God. You better hear me. No, it is a promise. You will hear, O God. So he's heard your confession, and now he's heard your hope. That's mountaintop faith. Now, verse 18 continues, knowing that the Lord will hear you, listen how it continues, for I will declare my iniquity, I will be in anguish over my sin. Now, one would think that, well, if God hears you and forgives you, why are you still declaring your iniquity? Why are you in anguish over your sin? Because again and again, you recognize that though but for the grace of God, go I. Christianity, as understood from a law gospel perspective, is so helpful in realizing that we are free to confess our sins to God without having to be concerned that God's going to turn his back on us. He's already turned his back on his son. That's why we don't call it Bad Friday. We call it Good Friday. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Phil. Hi, Phil.
Hello. When I hear anybody read, or if I read the psalm you was just reading, and also Psalm 51, also, when I read that and go through it, I always think of the Lord's Prayer, and I know you was talking about the Lord's Prayer the other day, but it seems to go hand in hand, you know, how David would be praying in Psalm 51, and, you know, forgive me, he's broken, he's broken down, and it was like the Holy Spirit just rose up in him, and then he starts praising God, and then at the end of the psalm, it just seems like, you know, he's like you're talking about on a mountaintop there, you know, at the end of it, and that's what I feel like sometimes when I go to church, you know, I come in, and, you know, all the things of the world has been laid on me, and, you know, I just want to hear something, you know, I just want to hear God lift me back up, or I come in happy, and then I hear, you know, that I am a sinner, and, you know, and it, there's times that I can't help from crying. I mean, before I was a Christian, you know, I was so hard about everything. I never cried about anything, you know. And now it's hard. I choke back the tears most of the time. you know, because of I know how much he has forgiven us, you know, and it's through that type of worship that really, you know, moves me to see that it was him that did everything.
I really appreciate that, Phil. Thank you so much. Phil is talking about that when we really realize the depth of our sin and the depth of his love, we may be lamenting to others from their point of view, when in reality it's a wonderful rejoicing. Think of the mountaintop experiences, and there's three of them I have in mind, although there's a lot more in the scripture, but the kind of attitude that God on a mountaintop led people to have. What was the result? Well, the first one that comes to mind is Sinai. Would you have wanted to have been at Sinai? Not if you were like the people at that time. The thundering, the roaring. Moses gone for so long. Well, what did it lead the people to do? To create a golden calf to protect them from this God of the mountain. But what did God do in Exodus? He took people up to the mountain, not just Moses, not just Aaron, 70 elders, and he ate and drank with them. On the very mountain that from the point of view of the law was one of horror and terror, they had a meal with God. Then the next mountain I think of is Mount Calvary, Mount Golgotha. Golgotha is a Hebrew for Calvary, both meaning skull. It was a mountain where people would die. That was a mountaintop experience. Were the people there all happy? No. But yes, there was. There were two that I can think of whose sadness resulted in joy. The one was one of the thieves who railed against Jesus at the beginning of the crucifixion, until finally, after hearing the words of Jesus, he confessed, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That was a mountaintop experience. And I'm sure he wasn't laughing, but he had the attitude of joy in his heart because he had met the Messiah. And the other mountain, the third one I'm thinking of, is Ascension. All I can remember are the disciples staring up into the sky until an angel finally came and say, "What are you doing? Get down to the valley. Get to work." This Jesus, the same Jesus who left you, will come back the same way. But in the meantime, bring in more of the elect. Now, that's a paraphrase, obviously, but when you take a look at Sinai, Golgotha, and Ascension, these are all mountaintop experiences. You kind of are understanding what Phil is saying there, is that, boy, until I became a Christian, I really didn't weep as I weep now. Love is shown at Sinai. Love is certainly shown at Golgotha. And love is exhibited at Ascension. The Ascension of Jesus Christ. Because where was he going? Was he leaving you? No. He was ascending so he could be closer to you. How can he be closer to you? Because now he is your heavenly prophet, priest, and king. He's truly exalted to the right hand of God, which means in both his human and his divine nature, he has all the attributes of God. He is everywhere. He is almighty. He is all-knowing. Where would anyone else want to be? That's what Psalm 38 is saying. Verse 21 and 22 are the last verses of Psalm 38. Here's how David says them. "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me." Now, when you just take that out of context, is that a plaintive cry from somebody who's not sure that God will answer? No, listen to the very last verse. "Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." You never find that kind of language in religions of the law, where God is considered your complete salvation. In religions of the law, there's always your part that you need to do. So in a sense, you merit your way into God's presence. But in the only religion of the gospel, you inherit. What a difference. Well, what is so wonderful is that if you would say the normal kinds of things that are said in the Psalms to the gods of nature, they would blast you because you're really saying something about them. You haven't made me the way I should be. You're the one at fault. The fact that God permits you to say such things to him, namely your profound despondency because of your sins, shows the love that God has toward you. It's kind of like a parent. Sure, a parent loves to hear when you've done good. You come home from school, guess what, Dad? I got an A on spelling. Oh, that's wonderful. Now, who would ever run home and tell his parent is, guess what, Dad? I took Louise's pigtails and I put them in ink. You wouldn't tell that to your dad. Because he'd look at you and say, oh, Tom, why did you do that? God permits you to say things to him that in every other religion would be a slight against him, but in reality it's a confession of how much you really need him. It's the Holy Spirit who inspires us, moves us to confess our sins to God. God does not want you to hide from his gaze the dark places of your heart. Every man kind of walks like a shadow. And we're all busy with all kinds of things that finally when it's done, they're kind of in vain. Vanity is vanity. That's the point of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. You build large barns and when you die, they go to your children who probably didn't do anything to build them. We can almost hear the psalmist as being reluctant to say such things to God. He says, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from speaking good. But all of this comes to nothing because you don't have to say things to God for him to know them. He reads your heart. He reads your mind. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. So what a confession of sin isn't news to God. It's really news to you. How's it news to you? It's news that when you properly confess your sins, you're really handing the problem over to God because you are confessing you can't deal with it. Try and stop the promise from God. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Hope that is seen is not hope. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:24. What we hope for is not something that we see. It's not evident to us. But we know it's sure because it is promised to us. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ is a promise that rings true from the cross when he said the words, to you, it is finished. What's finished? What is finished is the curse of the law. He took the full weight of your sins and died for them. How does this not move the Christian to respond with grief over sin? Because we put him on the cross, and with tears of joy that he has removed the burden of pain for those sins. That's what the word forgive means. To forgive sins doesn't mean that he gets rid of our sins. It means that the penalty which we were to pay for them is removed as far as the east is from the west. We hope not on the basis of knowing for sure, but on the basis of believing for sure that the same God who died on the cross and has forgiven us all our sins will also protect and strengthen us and bring us to Him in heaven. It's a hope that you and I don't deserve. But that's because God is merciful. God is merciful in the sense that He does for people what they don't deserve. He restrains from giving you what you deserve. He's also gracious in that He provides you with something you really don't deserve, and that is the forgiveness of sins. We're in the middle of Holy Week, and so many people around are kind of afraid sometimes to go to church because they don't think they have the right attitude. There is no wrong attitude that can keep a person from coming to church. Paul had a really wrong attitude, didn't he? On that road to Damascus, he had the purpose of putting Christians to death. Well, what did God do? He sure turned Paul around on that Damascus road. By God's grace, Paul became apostle to the Gentiles and has written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit the good news, which is just a continuation of the long gospel message as found in the Old Testament into the New Testament, and hopefully is preached from the pulpit. Regardless of your attitude that you think you have, come to a church service this week. Let the Holy Spirit move on you in such a way that maybe you had never realized before that God doesn't judge people as to who is worthy to receive salvation because of their prior attitudes, because no one of us were worthy to receive salvation. In the next hour, we're going to respond to some people who are asking questions about salvation through email. We'll also take your phone calls at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening, and please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.